sometimes an event can occur in your life that is so traumatic, so debilitating, that afterwards you feel that you can never be the same person ever again. It leaves you a broken, damaged person whose self-esteem is shattered and whose confidence is lost. Now, if you are thinking, well, that does sound a little bit like me this morning, or like someone that you know, then be encouraged. For such was the story of Moses before he heard God's commanding voice. And Moses today is considered by both Jew and Gentile to be one of the greatest leaders who ever lived. The story of Moses is one of the stories which is known to some degree, I think, by most about everybody. It begins in the land of Egypt, where his parents, along with the nation of which he was a part, the Jewish nations, were enslaved. Enslaved by the powerful nation of Egypt. And when Moses was born, they were having to deal with a Pharaoh who was an extremely cruel tyrant. He believed the only way he could ever control the Israelites was by destroying the boys as they were born. So the call went out that the baby boys should be slaughtered. Moses was born, and Moses was hidden by his parents for some time until he became too large to hide. Then, as we know, they made that little boat, a little baby's cradle, and they put it in the bulrushes in the Nile River. There, baby Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter took Moses home, and she raised him, it would seem, as her son, but with the help of a nurse who happened to be Moses' mum, who filled Moses in with all the details about who he really was anyhow. And there's that period of his life when we know very little about it, as he grew up into manhood. Now, manhood in those days was when you got to 40. Before that, you were still considered extremely young. And we're not told very much about it in Exodus chapter 3. But then in Acts chapter 7, we find some extra information about this time in the life of Moses in Egypt. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, if you want to turn to it in your Bibles, but here is this word to us here, and it says this: Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, we know how wise the Egyptians were. We all know that even today, don't we? He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. The contemporary English version says, Moses was given the best education in Egypt. He was a strong man and a powerful speaker. Now, it's Josephus, the Jewish historian, who tells us the reason why this was so. Seems that the Pharaoh at that time only had one child, and that child was a daughter. And that daughter had no children. So when Moses came along, he had been groomed for the position of Pharaoh, that he should take over this role, and that line would continue through the adopted son. So all the hopes of the Pharaoh of that time, who wasn't a particularly nice guy, but all his hopes for extending his dynasty were founded in Moses. But then at the age of 40, when he came into this manhood time, according to Hebrews 11:24, Moses made a life-changing decision. It's a decision that emphasizes his strength of character at that time, his fearlessness, and also this inner power. By faith, Moses, in Hebrews 11:24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. pleasure of wrongdoing because it would have been against what he knew God wanted for him. And when we look at this, we could say, well, this was for him a religious transformation, a conversion experience, if you like. You see, Moses went back to his roots. And as he went back to his roots, he realized that God had something special in line for him. He realized that he wasn't just to be a Pharaoh, he was to be a deliverer for God's people. And so we find at this time Moses begins to look around for ways that he can be this saviour that he was destined to be for his people. And so we read this in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. One day after Moses had grown up, I reached 40. He went out to where his own people were. Time now to declare who he was. And he watched them at their hard labour. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Premeditated, definitely. But it was also a statement. No one was there, well, except the Hebrews. And they were on his side, surely. And he destroyed the Egyptian. He was slowing down his colours. Most of us know what happened next. The next day he goes out and he sees two Hebrews having a bit of a fight. And he goes up to them and says, "You should not be doing this." And they look at him and they're not too keen on him or what he's got to say. And they turn to him and say, basically, "What business is it of yours? Who appointed you as leader over us?" And it's interesting that the one who started the fight was the one who was talking. And he said to him, "We don't want you. And we know what you did to the Egyptian." And you can see the feeling coming out in this guy that he's thinking, who is this Egyptian who's coming and thinks he's on our side because he was born a Jew? Why, we've seen how callously he's just murdered an Egyptian. If anyone else gets in his way, be they Jew or the Egyptian, he'd probably do the same to us. And Moses suddenly realized that he didn't have the support of the people like he thought he would have. And what's more, the Pharaoh would know about this now. And the Pharaoh's already extremely angry with Moses because Moses didn't want to be the Pharaoh that he was supposed to be. And so Moses hits the road. And we know he fled into the desert area. And he connected himself with the family of a priest of Midian, which was a very sensible thing to do because that man had seven daughters. It was unusual, actually, to have seven daughters. It doesn't seem he had any sons. When Moses came upon this group of women, they were trying to water their sheep, and some other shepherds were making sure they didn't. So Moses intervened, sorted things out, and he went back to their place, and later on he married one of those daughters. This priest of Midian, we need to know this. This priest of Midian was a priest of the Midianite gods. He wasn't a priest of Almighty God. He's a priest of one or more than one of the gods of the Midians. Do you want an interesting story? Later on, not now, but later on, read in Exodus chapter 18 about the conversion of this fellow whose name was Jethro. And how he's converted to follow the Almighty God, and how he was quite useful in helping out Moses. But that's for later. But one of the things we notice in Exodus chapter 2 is that Moses is referred to as an Egyptian. This Egyptian came and helped us out. And a rather powerful Egyptian too. Which of course was not the message that Moses really wanted spread around at that time. Because Pharaoh was on his heels somewhere and he would be asking about an Egyptian. And a powerful one at that. So we see Moses at this time just going underground. He rather quickly buried in a metaphorical way in the shifting sands of the desert, his persona of a strong and wise and powerful Egyptian. He wasn't actually feeling that way at the time anyhow, because he just made a dreadful mistake and he was wanted by murder by the Pharaoh. So he was very quick to lose that type of tag on himself. And I reckon also at that time Moses was going through a little bit of a psychological battle anyhow, because he had tried to help. He believed himself to be deliverer. He had tried to help the people on behalf of God, and what had happened? They had rejected him. Everything had gone wrong and he had been hurt. And when you've been hurt once, that's enough for a lifetime. So we come to chapter 3. 40 years has passed, and not much has changed for Moses. He's 80 now, and he's expecting to do no more with his life in the future than he has for the last 40 years. He's settled. And then we read this in chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert. I love the expression from the Hebrew, the backside of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Now the first thing we notice about chapter 3 is that this Moses, once so great and powerful, once a potential ruler of the most powerful nation of that time, Egypt, still, after 40 years, is caring for another man's flock of sheep. He hasn't even got his own business going. And then he sees the bush. And he sees the bush, and the bush is on fire, which is not unusual for the desert. But what is unusual, it's not consumed. He turns towards it, and then the Lord calls to him from within the bush. He calls to Moses, and did you notice? He uses his name. He doesn't say, "Hey you, guy with the beard," whatever it might have been. He says, "Moses, Moses." Here is Moses at 80, and God has a job for him to do and calls him by his name. This poor, broken man who had tried once before and failed, this man who had been content to live out the rest of his life in obscurity, God lets him know that he's got a task that he alone can do, and he calls him by his name. Just goes to show, doesn't it, that you might feel that God is no further use for you, but you'd be wrong. Perhaps you think he's got no use for you because you let him down once before, or because everything went wrong, or because others rejected you or hurt you when you tried, or it may be because you feel past it, too old, it's time for a rest. Then God calls your name. He does that, you know. I'm thinking of my brother Clyde over here. He came over from the east. He retired, came over the east for a rest. From to the west for a rest. Thought that was it. And then he got into this computer stuff over here, his website for us, and his website, his music ministry. He rang me up this week, told me about, or sent me an email about another new venture he's got on. Do you know, Clyde is reaching more people now than he ever did in all his years of ministry. That's right, isn't it, Clyde? You know what? He's still got over a decade to go before he's 80. I can't wait to see what's going to happen when he gets to 80. And then, you know, we've got Serena sent me the draft for the rosters this week. And I looked through it, and I saw a name on the morning tea roster. Mary, you shut your ears, because I'm not supposed to talk. She doesn't mind, but she doesn't want to hear. But Mary Hayes' name was on it, on morning tea, to do the washing up. And I thought, there's a mistake here. You know, when I said to Mary, Mary said, "No, ma'am, no mistake. I know to wash up. I've been doing it since I was 5. And I want to be useful. I want to be useful for the Lord. And you know, that so inspired and encouraged me and made me feel about that small. You see, don't matter how old you are or how young you are, God's got this alarming habit of calling your name and saying, "Here, I've got a job for you." And it's one that only you can do. The fascinating thing I note here, though, is that Moses' initial reaction to the voice from the bush, I find quite surprising. When the Lord saw that, he had gone over, Moses had gone over to look at the bush. God called him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." A pretty low-key response, isn't it? "Here I am." I wonder whether Moses thought at first that it was just someone playing a trick on him, that perhaps someone had followed him that day right out into the backside of the desert, and there they were behind his bush saying, "Moses, Moses." You know, they'd heard him talking about God. He worshipped the God of Jehovah. He reckons God talks to him. We try now. "Moses, Moses." But then God spoke with his commanding voice, and there can be no doubt with Moses' reaction. "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." First time the word holy is used in the Bible. Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Here we find God declaring, "I am the Almighty and Holy God. And you are to come before me, Moses, humbled and ready to do my will." And then God outlined what he was about to do and the part Moses was to play in it. And Moses is absolutely horrified. Completely so. Five times, you know, he tries to talk God out of using him, not realizing that this is not a request from God at all. It's a command. It's a problem, mistake we make, isn't it, so often? God commands. And when God uses his commanding voice, we need to obey. Now, we can understand Moses' reluctance. I can understand it. We know he tried once and he failed. We know that he lacks the confidence he once had. He used to be a powerful speaker. Later on he says, "But I can't speak," which is interesting, isn't it? And he is no longer 40 and full of strength and passion. He's hurt. He's 80. He's hurt. He's broken. He's fearful. And in verse 11, Moses says to God, "Who am I? I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt." And you know, there's nothing wrong in speaking that way to God. Nothing wrong at all. In fact, God delights when we express our weakness to him, because only then can he make us strong. And in verse 12, God responds to Moses as he still responds to each of us. And God said, "I will be with you." You know, whoever you are, whatever God has called you to do for him or is calling you to do for him, take this phrase to heart. For God never commands anything, whether it's the initial command he gives to the new believer, "Be baptized," whether it's a command that comes later on, which might be, "Go off to Africa and be a missionary for me." God never gives any command without this phrase, "And I will be with you." Now, Alan Cole, in his commentary on Exodus, says this: after this, Moses had no right to protest further. This is now no longer lack of self-reliance, which is good, but lack of faith, which is a sin. Thankfully, it was a sin that God forgave. And Moses went on to serve the Lord faithfully. And that is the most encouraging thing about God's commanding voice, you know? He won't take no for an answer. He will persevere with us. He will forgive our reluctance and lack of faith. And in the end, he will use us. For you see, he is able to do with us as he did with Moses, much more than we could ever ask, imagine, or even guess at. For the Lord will work within us to the praise of his eternal glory.